That's for everybody that has a hard time waking up on a Sunday morning, you know? But seriously, we need to be like Mike, not necessarily so much in the outward actions. That might get you in a little bit of trouble. People think you're a little weird or something. But the inward enthusiasm, the word enthusiasm, comes from two Latin words which mean God inside. Question: who qualifies to be the most enthusiastic people in the world on Monday morning? You know, we go to churches all across the world on Sunday morning. Somebody will share a verse. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Right? We do that. On Tuesday afternoon, when you're at work, whatever your work is, university, home taking care of children, the office, wherever, and it's Tuesday afternoon, and your body's telling you it feels like it's Friday. Has anybody ever felt like that? Right? You need to allow the Holy Spirit to rise up in you, especially as you begin to develop a Bible theology of work, which we'll talk a little bit about this morning, and something on the inside of you can say, this Tuesday afternoon I'm at work and everybody else is bored to tears, this is the day the Lord has made, and I'm rejoicing and I'm glad in it, and I'm a little bit like Mike, at least on the inside. Okay. I'll give you my definition of enthusiasm and then share a little bit about our ministry. We have two children. My wife and I, we're from the great state of Minnesota. And when we got back to Bucharest about 10 days ago, thank you for making us feel so at home with all the snow. That was just felt like Minnesota, but I'm so glad it's gone. Anyway. Two children, my son and my daughter. Our daughter talked all the time, nonstop. I often would tell her she would talk faster than I could think. Whereas my son went through 3 years of preschool and never said anything to anybody seriously. Only if the teacher asked him a question. The teacher began to think he had a learning disability or something. It turned out he had nothing to say. Okay? So, very quiet. Actually, that used to be my personality, too. And one day I came home. This is when the kids were younger, and Corey, our son, had been watching a game on TV, and his favorite team had won. I don't think it was the New England Patriots, Jared, but it was somebody that had won a game. And he meets me at the door, this son who's so quiet and doesn't express a lot, met me at the door, and he goes like this, "Dad, we won! We won! Yes, 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 we won!" And something on the inside of me rose up, and I said, that is my forever definition of enthusiasm. Yes! When you go to work tomorrow morning, whatever your work is, and you're facing that, you know, that project that's so difficult that everybody's stressed out about, when you're facing that relationship with your boss or a coworker or a customer, or when you're tempted just to be bored to tears, the Holy Spirit can rise up on the inside of you, and you can say, yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Reuben, I want to thank you for that song. You never stop working. You never stop. I'm sitting there, and I mean, my passion is work, you know, and Monday through Friday stuff, and you never stop working. You know, he never stops working. And the Bible says be imitators of God who never stops working, who never stops working. The only difference is we're in a human body and we need to rest 1 out of 7. But other than that, our ministry's Victory in the Workplace. It came out of a crisis. Most anything that God really uses comes out of crisis, right? I had gone to Bible school and was in hotel restaurant management. Finished school, and to my surprise, there weren't 20 churches across America that was looking for me to pastor their church. In fact, in reality, there wasn't one. So we went back to our home state and went back to our church and leadership in our church, did a lot of street ministry, things like that, and went back to the same job I had before Bible school, hotel restaurant management. And I tell you, that was so, so disappointing. I remember I had a friend in Bible school. His name was Blake. Blake went to Africa, speaking of Africa, and what a worthy project you guys are involved with. It's so cool. Anyway, Blake went to Africa, and he sent out newsletters. This was pre-internet days, and these newsletters would talk about all these people coming to Jesus and lives being changed, people being healed, and all that cool stuff. And I would read his newsletters, and I would be so glad for Blake, so glad for the people in Africa, and so disappointed and bummed out for me. Because in my mind, not having a Bible theology of work, which very few people do, I'm just going to say that out up front. If you have a Bible theology of work, God bless you, you're in a minority. Most Christians do not. I did not. I grew up in church. And I would read Blake's newsletter, and I would think, God, did you forget me? Is there a sin in my life? What is the reason why I have to spend 40 to 50 hours a week going to a job that seems so carnal, seems so unspiritual, seems like the only purpose of the job really is to earn money to pay the bills? God, what is the problem? Why won't you use me? I lived for mission trips, took vacation time 2 weeks every year, mainly South America, and came back from one mission trip, pulled the car over on the side of the road, and I said, God, I wasn't crying outwardly. Men don't do that very often, but I was crying on the inside. I said, God, if you don't change my life, if you don't let me really serve you, like is my heart and passion to serve you, life just isn't worth it. I basically said, God, you've got to change my job. Has anybody ever prayed that? God, you've got to change my job. God is so smart. He did not change my job, at least for the first 12 to 18 months or so. He began to change me. And he began from that prayer on the side of the road. I still remember the location. We go by it when we go back to the States sometimes. And I began to study. I grew up in church. I'd never read a book about Christianity and work. I'd never heard a sermon about Christianity and work. Maybe there was one, but I wasn't listening. That's very possible. And I got desperate. This is 25 years ago. You'd go in a Christian bookstore. There'd be volumes of books on marriage. My marriage was fine, no problem. There'd be volumes of books on parenting. We were doing okay, as well as you could do with a 2-year-old strong-willed child. You know, my problem was what I spend most of my life doing when I'm awake, work. There was nothing, literally, almost nothing. So there is today. Thank God there is today. So I begin a study. I thought, okay, I'm going to study this in the Bible. I'm going to find out what the Bible has to say about the subject of work. There's about 500 verses in the Bible about work. The good news is we're not going to look at them all today. And most of the time, work is mentioned in a very positive sense. And that was 25 years ago, and the study continues. The name of the ministry, as I said, is Victory in the Workplace. Help to change people's lives by changing their workplace experience based upon two principles. Who you are and what you do has significance. When people learn that, we do seminars at universities, businesses, churches. I love doing it for non-believers. You know, we get to take church to non-believers because non-believers usually don't come to church very often. And they're so open and they're so hungry. And when they begin to learn, we did a university class a few years ago at 7 o'clock. Okay. At 7 o'clock in the morning. And I'm thinking, these people are going to be sleeping. I mean, 18-year-old kids, 7 o'clock in the morning, Monday morning, they're going to... I know how Christians are at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning because I grew up in church. And they were so engaged. And we had 2 hours. We talked about honor, significance, how God honored them. It was church in a university classroom, basically. Got all done, and this one girl came up, and she said, I just cried. She said, I just can't stop crying. She'd probably never been in church in her life. I said to her, that's just the presence of Jesus that you're feeling, that you're experiencing. You know, lots of neat experiences like that through books, through seminars, that type of thing. But anyway, before we go on any further, oh, by the way, yeah, my wife's family, they owned a circus. And actually, her relatives, when they walked the highway, they did not use the safety net because safety nets were for sissies and people that weren't brave. So they could never have a bad day at work. Anyway, that's her background, owning a circus, a good-sized circus. My background is my father was a Pentecostal holiness pastor. You take a combination of Pentecostal holiness and put it together with someone with a circus background. We have had a continual circus all the days that we've been married. And we have been married a few. Okay, my forever definition of enthusiasm, I'm going to test you on it right now. On the count of three, remember, yes! Okay, here we go. One, two, three. Yes! Well, that was good about one-third of us. Let's do it again on the count of three. One, two, three. Yes! Okay. Two-thirds of all Christian bosses that I've surveyed, in just this is not a formal survey, just as you talk to Christian bosses, and ask them this question: would you rather have a believer work for you or a non-believer? About two-thirds of the time, they will say a non-believer. And I've thought long and hard about that, and, well, I don't think it's that Christians as a whole are lazy. I don't think that's the problem. And by the way, if you're part of the one-third that, you know, show up, you're passionate, you pour your heart into it, you're part of the answer, you're not part of the problem, God bless you. I'm just saying overall, Christian bosses are saying they'd rather have a non-believer than a believer work for them. It's not a problem of laziness, I think it's a problem of half-heartedness. Because we don't understand that what we do here on Sunday morning and what you do Monday through Friday, in the eyes of God, it's exactly the same. There's no difference. There is no difference. And for Colossians 3:23, need to look at least probably two or three of these 500 verses this morning, right? Work willingly, only when you're in church. No. Work willingly at whatever you do. Did you know the first century Christians, I love this as I've studied the history, three-fourths of the first century Christians were slaves. 50% of those slaves were the lowest level slaves. They cut wood, they cleaned toilets, they did all the jobs that nobody else wanted to do. And they're writing to Paul and in the book of Ephesians, and they obviously had asked Paul about marriage. He talks about marriage. They had asked Paul about parenting, and that's when every parent's favorite verse in the Bible was written, "Children, obey your parents." Don't we just love that verse as parents? But then Paul goes on to talk about work. And four times, we won't take time to look at the verses this morning, but four times, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 8, he repeats himself, basically the same thing. And he says, to those slaves who had jobs that none of us in this room would ever want to do, have jobs like some of those Ethiopian people have had to do, Paul said, you're not working for your boss. You're not working for the Roman government. You're working for Jesus. And whatever you do, if you pour your heart into it and do it for him, he will reward you. That's radical, isn't it? So a friend of mine, she worked at BBC. She's like our Belarusian daughter and family. We spent many years in Belarus. And her story is she had a job at BBC, British Broadcasting Corporation. But she was in this area of, God, what do you want me to do with my life? God, you probably have called me to ministry. Ministry meaning like what happens here on Sunday morning, okay? So she said in her own words, she show up at work, and she wasn't a bad worker, but she wasn't a passionate worker. She worked, most people, Christian and non-Christian, work just hard enough not to get fired. And get paid just enough not to quit. So they're kind of caught in this ugh. And she said, her name's Julia. Julia said, there'd be non-Christians who'd come to work at BBC, and they recognize the amazing opportunity it was to work for an organization like that, and they'd pour their heart into it, and they'd be successful. Now, for the wrong reason, because to them it's all about the money and the prestige, but they'd be successful. They'd be the best journalist or the best whatever there could be. Julia said, I'd show up at work every day. God, is this really what you want me to do? God, would you please call me to ministry? And she'd kind of just sleepwalk through the Monday through Friday experience. I think that's probably the main problem with us Christians in the marketplace. And it's the opposite of what Paul said. Whatever you do, pour your whole heart into it. Now, really quickly here, a Bible theology of work. Work existed before sin. All right? The word Eden means delight. The Garden of Eden was not your garden plot in your backyard that is like that. The Garden of Eden was several hundred kilometers in size. And God gave that to Adam before he gave him a family, before there was sin in the world. Do you know why God gave Adam a job before he gave him a family? Because women like to shop. God is so practical. You look at a single man's apartment, and you look at an apartment of a young man and young woman after they get married, there's no comparison. They go shopping at EK and buy all sorts of stuff, right? So God, and God gave Adam a commission. Now, we talk about the Great Commission, and that's wonderful. There's another commission, and that's to subdue the earth and to rule over the earth. Basically, put the earth in order. When you go to your office tomorrow morning, or whatever your work is, take the chaos and confusion that's there, and with the Spirit of God working in you, put things in order and make something good to come out of something bad. That's basically what God said in the beginning to Adam. So work existed before sin. Work exists today. Typical person will spend 75,000 hours at work and 5,000 hours at church. And we as Christians as a whole, this was my experience, we do church a whole lot better than we do Monday through Friday. And in fact, in Belarus, that's what they said. When communism fell, all these ministries came in, and they taught people how to do church. I love church. I grew up in church. And they could do church so good. But Monday through Friday, and part of the problem, there aren't mentors. And if you look in the Old Testament, almost every one of those heroes in the Old Testament, they weren't preachers. They weren't, well, they might have been prophets, but they didn't walk around and have a ministry as a prophet. They did something else besides it. They were ranchers. They were farmers. They were government people. They were administrative people. They were in charge, like Joseph, in charge of the country, basically. Those were the people in the Old Testament. Now we come today, if you know a Christian that sees their job as a ministry, I encourage people all the time, get as close to that person as you can and allow them to mentor you. Because there are pastors who will mentor people about Sunday morning, but where are the people who will mentor those people about Monday through Friday? Anyway, okay, so work exists today. And the really good news, let's look at it, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, says this. This is the parable of the talents. The master was full of praise. And he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount. And we'll stop right there for a minute. In this story, the master gives his servants a certain amount of money, and he tells them to go to work. And he tells them to go to work. And he tells them to go to work. God's will for our life, Monday through Friday, okay? And they come back, and the one who had the five and the one who had two doubled what they had, and the Lord says to them, good job! And then he says this, do you know what the reward is for faithfully serving Jesus?
more work.
Isn't that great? Isn't that totally awesome? You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I'm giving you more responsibility. That's what you do with your children. You don't give your children the car keys when they're 7 years old. They would drive like most Bucharest drivers drive. You wait till they become mature and have been through some classes and they know how to make rational decisions, and then you give them the car keys. Our ultimate job description, we've even had a wrong theology of heaven. Our ultimate job description is not to float in the clouds and play a harp forever and ever. Think about it. Do you really want to play a harp for 10 million years? Over and over. No, we will go to heaven and we will passionately worship Jesus in song, but then when we're done with that, we're going to do something. And we're going to rule and reign with Jesus forever over everything he's created. 100 billion galaxies plus. And each of those galaxies has about 100 billion planets. Why did he create those? For us to rule over. And right now, we're going to school. And he wants you to rule over your job. Doesn't matter what your job is. To God, it doesn't matter. To man, it matters. To God, it doesn't. He wants you to rule over your job. Bring life and blessing and joy and peace into it. And one day you will rule over his entire creation. I'll wrap up with this. The Jewish people have a word for worship and work that is identical. The Greek people have a word for work and sorrow that is identical. So when you think of work, do you think of worship or do you think of sorrow? If you think of sorrow, you're thinking like the Greeks who had corrupted God's plan for biblical theology about work. And years ago, I was doing a seminar in Kiev, Ukraine, and this one person came up to me. And she worked for a Jewish family. And she said, Nate, it's exactly true. She said, on Thursday night, these Jewish people say this. Oh, tomorrow's Friday already. What happened to the week? It went so fast. We only get to go to work one more day. And then Friday comes, and they do this really cool I forget the Jewish name of it, but this dinner on Friday night where Dad reads Proverbs 31 to the family, and he turns and he says to the kids, kids, this virtuous woman in the Bible, this is your mother. And they hear that every week. But then they, you know, so they worship on Saturday, and then on Sunday they start saying things like this. Guess what? Tomorrow is Monday morning. We get to go back to work again. What are we schooled in saying? I have to go back to work again. Work is worship. So to a Jewish mindset, what they do in the synagogue on Saturday when they worship their hands and what they do on Monday when they're on their computer, it's exactly, totally, 100% the same. Work is worship, and worship can be work. A few years ago, I was ministering in a church in Bucharest, and what I spent like 2 hours trying to communicate, this gentleman summed up in one sentence. You know, preachers, we can be kind of long-winded. And he said, Nate, I understand. I don't have two lives. I have one life. I go, yes, that's exactly it. One life on Sunday morning when you rejoice that this is the day that the Lord has made, and the same life on Tuesday afternoon when you're bored, when your boss has yelled at you, when it just seems like you're so tired you can hardly stay awake. The same life, the same purpose, the same Jesus, the same power. Because he will work in your office like he will work in this church service. Amen. Because he's always working. So if you'd like prayer, you know, I Jared or Reuben or whoever, myself, to help connect. This takes a long time to renew our thinking. Most of us have had this wall of separation. This is spiritual, but this is natural. There is no wall of separation. It's one life.